Amen, amen. Thank you so much. And Jeff, I agree wholeheartedly with everything that you said this morning. Thank you, my brother, for ministering to our souls in such a great and needful way. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 9. As you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, let me fill you in a little bit on what we did this weekend. This weekend, we went up to Georgia to go to a wedding for my niece, to see my niece get married, and we celebrated that as a family on our way up there, and we traveled with all the kids in tow, and we've come back, and we've made it back. Now, what's interesting is anytime a family like ours, or maybe a family like yours, goes on a trip, correct me if I'm wrong, somebody's going to ask you this question when you get back. They're going to say, how'd the kids do? Have you ever been asked that question? How'd the kids do? Do you know what's entailed in that question? There's an understanding that's implicit with that question that every one of us automatically understands, is that when we're boxed up in a box and we're traveling down the road for any length of time, there's going to be a conflict of personality somewhere along the way. You ever been in a trip where everybody got along exactly perfectly and there was never a conflict throughout the whole duration of the trip? I don't even do that when I'm driving by myself. And so we know that when we get lumped together in a box, that somewhere along the way there's apt to be some sort of a conflict. And I've come to find out as I think about this question and I turn it over in my head that they might not be asking about the kids. They might be asking about how the parents do. Did we do okay? And the kids did really well this week, and I just want to go on record and say that. But that question is there because by nature we are inclined to selfishness. By nature we are inclined to selfishness, to want things our own way. You don't believe me? Let's just watch a couple of video clips up here and see if any of these look familiar to you. Have you ever seen a video where perhaps there's some kind of temper tantrum going on? Go ahead and show that video.
Yep. I'm telling Grandma. This is what happens all the time, see?
I don't want to talk to Grandma.
Yep, I'm telling her what you did.
Why do you hate school?
Because...
I don't know if you caught that last one, but the last one wasn't a kid. Now, we always think temper tantrums, that's what kids do. But adults do it too. If there is no flight, just say there's no flight. I'm going to miss my cruise on Disney World. I mean, this woman, if you saw the video, she was irate. She was upset. She would have killed the people behind the counter had that not been a law that she couldn't, because she was wanting things her own way. James chapter 4 says that where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. James chapter 4 is going on record to say that there are going to be tumults, there's going to be wars, there's going to be divisions amongst us because of our selfishness, because we're asking for our own pleasure. The war does not have to be an international conflict. It is self-desires that cause these battles that take place around us. No matter the size. But do you understand that Jesus came and he taught his disciples, and in so doing taught us, and he gave us a topsy-turvy life. An upside-down way of living that does not go according to the world's ways or the world's standards. He gave us principles of life, and he gave us leadership principles of dying in order to live. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. You want to live? It'll take a resurrection. You want a resurrection? You have to die to yourself. That's what life is. Real life and true life. He gave us leadership principles of forgiving in Matthew chapter 6. He says, and forgive us our debts. Amen. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive my debts. Oh, but there's a little tell on that statement. As we forgive our debtors. He gave us leadership principles of giving in Acts 20, 35. Scripture says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He gave us leadership principles of serving in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, where I asked you to turn to Mark 9. Look at that verse, 35. It says, and he sat down and he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You see, Jesus knows our nature. And he knows that it's within our nature, it's within our nature to desire to be first. And he actually gives that nature in this verse and says, if anyone desires to be first, which is, by the way, everyone, you desire to be first. You know how I know that? Because that's your nature. You desire to be first. That is your nature. We celebrate being first. We give trophies for being first. We have records that are on paper and stored up because people were first. The first man on the moon. The first man to break the whatever minute mile. 8 minute mile? Four? I'm shooting for the 8 minute mile myself. The first, the first, the first. It's in our nature to be first. And notice, Jesus doesn't say that's a bad thing to be first. He just said it's all about the way you get there that counts. It's not by climbing on other people and pushing other people down that we get first. It's not by having a one-up on somebody that we get first. It's by serving other people that we get first. Look at it again. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. There is that desire. It was given by God. That desire is not a bad desire. It's the way that we go about getting there that counts. And if we go about it in a godly way and we do what God has said, wanting to be well-pleasing to him, that's a good thing. And the way that he has called us to be first is to be a servant of all. Servanthood is Jesus' prescribed principle of becoming first. And that was the lesson that we find here in Mark chapter 9 that he was teaching his disciples. Why? Why did he need to teach his disciples this lesson? Because they were acting by their birth nature, not their new nature. They were trying to be first by the way they were born, by the nature of this world, rather than by the nature of Christ. And look at what happens whenever they are trying to establish themselves as first. You get to verse 33, the previous two verses, to verse 35, and read these two verses, verse 33 and 4. It says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed amongst yourselves on the road? They were walking on their way to Capernaum. The disciples were behind him. I can picture it taking place that as Jesus is leading the way, he hears them disputing amongst themselves. Or he didn't even have to hear them because he's who? He's God. And he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And as he gets to Capernaum, he says, what was that was going on between you guys as we were walking on the road? He knows. He's given them an opportunity to voice it. Listen, we need to voice our failures. We need to voice our needs. We need to voice our sins. We need to come before God, not for his benefit so that he can say, I didn't know that about you, but for our benefit so that confession will be a record of cleanliness before him. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, this is what he's asking them to do by the question that he asked them. But look at their response in verse 34. But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. Now you have to understand, right before this trip, or right during this trip, right before the dispute, Jesus told them of his crucifixion. I'm going to lay my life down as a sacrifice for many. Hey, who do you think is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? That's the heart attitude that marked these disciples, their heart attitude of their natural birth, not their supernatural birth of Christ. But they were still trying to understand what it would take to be first place amongst everybody else. And that's where Jesus comes up, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, oh, and they all did, and you do too, he shall be last. And a servant of all. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and a servant of all. That should teach us something about the dynamics of God's kingdom. That should teach us something about what he desires by the natural drive he's given us and the supernatural drive that he's now empowered us with. That should teach us why we are here. We are here to die so that we may live. We are here to forgive so that we may be forgiven. We are here to give so that he may bless as he desires to. In short, we're here to serve. For in serving, all else will be accomplished. Did you know that is what you signed up for when you began following Christ? Did you know you signed up to be a servant? Did you know that's what you signed up for when you joined the fellowship of a church? To be a servant of all? Look around you. Just look at the people next to you. Look at that face. Well, look at the back of the head in front of you. If you do look around and you see the faces of the people around you, consider this thought. I'm here to be that guy's servant. I'm a CEO. So? You don't know what's in my bank account. God didn't base it on your bank account. He based it on the bank account of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we're going to see, gave it all up to come and serve you. And as you look around and see the faces of the people sitting around you, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. It doesn't matter about anything in your life except that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who served you so that you would be saved. And now that same service that he offered to you, he calls you to offer to others. In short, we serve. That's what we signed up for. God would not give you a principle like that to live without giving you a stage to live it upon. And that's what church is. That's what your marriage is. That's what your work environment is. It's a stage, a platform to live that principle of service in all areas upon. Well, let's figure out what a servant is. First and foremost, what is a servant? The word doulos in the Greek means a slave. Now, people try to dress that up a little bit, and they try to make it sound a little bit less than being a slave, where, you know, slaves really have given up all their rights, and now they're only concerned about the rights of their masters. And Jesus uses that same term, doulos. He says, that's what we are. We're slaves. In regards to my master, I'm okay with that, Pastor. In regards to Jesus, I'll be a slave of Jesus every day. Jesus says you're a slave of him, but you're also a slave of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That you are to serve them as someone who has given up their rights. A slave, a bondman. We're given that description of a Christian over 50 times in the New Testament. Over 50 times we're called a doulos, a slave. Do you think that maybe God was driving home a point by using that very term to give us an inspired word so that we would understand what we are supposed to be as Christians? I think that's the case. We are told to serve almost 60 times in the New Testament. And serve and minister mean the same thing. They're synonymous. I learned that word in English. And so to be a minister is to be a servant. And to serve others. I think God wanted to paint a picture. And I think he wanted to break out a canvas and say, let me paint a picture to you of what I want from you as a Christian. And in big, bold strokes, he put a picture up there of serving. And we look at that and we go, that must be abstract. You know, I see the nuances of black and white. And perhaps God's just telling me to be, and we try to define it in our own way. When the first sense makes plain sense, seek no other sense. That's the first word of hermeneutics, the study of Scripture. And when it says slave, that's what we are. To God, and to each other. We have given up our right. It is not abstract art. Matter of fact, God went so far as to not just paint a picture of what it means to be a Christian, but to give an illustration of it. And he gave that through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we must be last of all and a servant of all. Let me pause right here and just ask a question. Do most church members serve to a loss of self? Do most church members that you know serve and give and allow themselves to be lost for the sake of others? Not lost by salvation, not lost for eternity, but I mean that their identity is in what they're doing to build others up. Is that what most church members look like? Do most church members demand their own preferences and desires and comforts? That's just a question. Now here's the ultimate question. Where do I fit in that? Where do I fit in that? Do I serve others at a loss of self? Or am I more demanding of my own preferences? I can't answer that for you. I don't know your hearts. I don't know the intents of your heart. Matter of fact, it's a sin for me to try to weigh out the intents of anybody's heart. And I have asked God to make sure that I stay clear of even trying to do that when it comes to the fellowship of the saints. But the question has to be asked of ourselves in front of a holy God. God, am I serving you for the loss of myself for the sake of others? Or God, am I serving you in hopes of gaining something for myself? I don't care about the others. Where am I in that? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 7 says, I became a minister. Paul speaking here, minister is diakonos, which is servant. I became a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul recognized his servanthood, but he also recognized something greater and more necessary than even calling himself a servant. He recognized that it had to be enabled by the grace of God, and it had to be carried out by the effecting working of the power of God. And he understood in that that church was not about his preferences. It was about searching for God's preferences for today and giving up my rights and preferences in view of what God is doing in and for and with others. How am I in the midst of that? And here's the second question. How well are most churches serving them? How well are most churches giving up for the sake of others? To a loss of self. Lifeway.com reports that 90%. Now this is Lifeway.com. You are familiar with Lifeway.com. It is a Baptist website. You understand that is the Baptist publishing house. You understand that they have no axe to grind when it comes to churches. Matter of fact, their desire is to help build up churches and to increase the fold amongst the churches. Lifeway.com reports that 90% of Southern Baptist churches, 90% are getting calls at this very moment. 90% of Southern Baptist churches are plateaued or declining. Church number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 are plateaued or declining. Church number 10 is growing. I'm not saying healthy. They may very well be healthy. You can grow a crowd without health. I understand that. But 9 out of 10 churches are not growing. They are plateaued and declining. And that is proven over and over with many different research, many different samplings. And quite often when they get to the heart of the research and they try to figure out why, they figure out that most of these churches are not serving past their own walls. The survey that Tom Rainer did found 10 behavior patterns of inwardly focused churches. See if any of these sound familiar. I'm not throwing the darts at us. I'm not saying these are hitting us. Let them apply wherever they land. But what I'm saying is that these are 10 traits that have been found in churches that have been inwardly focused, that are not growing, that are in that 9 out of 10 midst. We may have some of these characteristics, but I'm going to tell you on some of these characteristics we don't, because of the simple fact that I understand that God is working in the midst of this environment to grow his name and his fame. But yet at the same time, we have to be honest and say, where are we missing? And so in these traits of churches that are inwardly focused, these behavioral patterns, number one is worship wars. Jeff addressed that this morning. When he says that he wants it to be all about Jesus. Listen, I have a preference when it comes to worship, and that is that it's all about Jesus. How about you? But if my preference is about the musical style or the sound, not like he never failed me yet. But if we just need to sing Amazing Grace, I'm okay with that. If we just need to sing In the Garden, I'm okay with that. If we need to break out a little bit more music, I'm okay with that. The question is, what has God led us to do in the area of music right here and right now as a congregation? And that should be what we're seeking. Not a preference or a style. Not a concert or a dirge. But what God is leading us to do. Number two, prolonged minutia meetings. Prolonged minutia meetings. One of the character qualities of churches that are inwardly focused is they spend too much time just trying to figure out the small details of church. What color this is, what that should be, how many chairs should be set up, what staff position should do this or that, instead of liberating people to serve and empowering them to make Great Commission and Great Commandment decisions. Facility focus rather than community focus. Program driven where the programs, number four, program-driven, where the programs take priority of planning rather than the evangelism of the world around us. We are the body. I understand that. And bodies need structure, and programs help structure the work of the body. The problem develops when the program becomes the end instead of the means. Number five, inwardly focused budgets. A disproportionate share is used to meet the needs and comforts of the members instead of reaching beyond the walls of the church. Number six, inordinate demands on pastoral care. I understand everyone deserves care and concerns, and that happens in the church environment naturally through the relationships that God has built amongst the brothers and sisters through the Sunday school and the small groups. Pastoral care will be taking place as you are ministering one to the other under the leadership of the pastor. That's how God designed it to take place, in those close fellowships with the deacons reaching out, and yes, with the pastors reaching out when the care is needful in that situation. The problem develops when too many people see the pastor as their personal chaplain. My primary calling as your pastor is to find God and to lead you there through the teaching of the Word, through the preaching of the faith, through the vision that God has called me to cast amongst you. That is the service He's called me to. Number seven, Rainer says, attitudes of entitlement. Number eight, he says, another mark of these churches that are inwardly focused is greater concern about change than about the gospel. Number nine, he says, another characteristic mark of these inwardly focused churches is anger and hostility. You ever walked into a church and thought, man, those people are just angry? That doesn't happen here, by the way. People walk in here and they walk out, and when they report to me as a guest, they say, man, your people just loved on me. That's a blessing to hear, by the way. Number 10, he says, evangelistic apathy. Very few members share their faith on a regular basis. They're more concerned about my needs than that of the people around them. How are most churches serving was the question that we started this part with. I would answer that question to say they're serving great. They're serving great. At least they're serving themselves great. They're serving their own needs great. They have the music as they like it. They have the buildings and furnishings the way they want it. They have the programs the way they've structured them. They have the order the way they like it. They have the schedule the way it suits them. They have the church as it should be according to their history and their desires, without even asking God what His desires for today are. Most churches are doing great, according to their own selves. But our church should not be according to our own selves. Our church should be about belonging together, to serve together, to seek number one and save that which is lost. That should be a primary clarion call of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon this church, is that our number one priority, our number one goal, our number one effort should be to seek and to save that which is lost. Why is that the case? Because that was God's number one priority when He sent His Son to seek and save that which was lost, you and me. We should have the clarion call to learn with and grow with that which is saved. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the Great Commission is all about. Our belonging together is about serving together. And we will never serve if we hold our preferences in higher regard than we hold our neighbor. So what should our serving look like? To answer this question, I'm going to say our serving should look like God among us. At least it should look like God has taken over our mind and our body, our thoughts and our actions. And we should be led by the Holy Spirit in our service of one another. Here's an example for us to emulate. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, for this is the example that I want us to be about. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and on, Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father." But did you catch what led up to the glorification of Jesus? Remember, in order to be first, you must be last. And Jesus preeminently served beyond any measure that you and I will ever reach. And the reason is because from the height that he stepped down, we'll never humble ourselves to that degree. And so he is the first. And in him being the first, he gave us the picture, illustration to follow. And what he gave us was exactly this, that there's an equality with God that he did not deem to be grasped. Equality with God means that he released his preferences, his entitlements. You understand that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when he stepped down on this earth, he released those entitlements. He released those self-desires. And he lowered himself to serve you and me. And whenever we hold on to our preferences as more dear than our neighbor, when we hold on to what we think we're entitled to, our own self-desires, what we're saying to God is, "I am the God of my own life. And even though Jesus emptied himself, I'm going to keep myself filled with self. And everybody else can go to hell." You say, "Pastor, I would never say that." We do by our actions. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He became a slave to God's will, not to self's service. He humbled himself to the point of dying for others. And that is the picture of church membership. You ever know that? I thought I was just joining a church. Listen, my friends, when you are signed on the line by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Lamb's book of life, it's not about just joining a church. It's about being a part of the body of Christ. And that body of Christ was bought by the permanent blood ink of Jesus Christ. And whenever you join up with a church, it's that blood of Christ and that body of Christ that God wants you to walk like Christ in. It's not just about joining a church. But we do it so flippantly. We are meant to be brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, known as Central Baptist Church, part of the universal church, which is the ultimate body of Christ. But as a local expression of the body of Christ, we're to be tied together to the point that if we separate one from another, it should be as difficult as removing an eye or cutting off a hand. That is the picture of the church that we find in Philippians chapter 2. You realize this was a letter to the church at Philippi. And this is the example that was being given them to walk with each other, to walk with one another. And that is exactly what we're supposed to be about. That means that we would be willing to give up our preferences for the person that's around us. Behind us, in front of us, to the side of us. In order that they might be saved. Say, my person sitting beside me saved. Have you asked them? Do you know that? Okay, then it's about giving up my preferences for the person who's beside me that is saved in order that they might grow as the Lord leads in their life. I'm convinced that without God's power, church will always, 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 always be a self-centered endeavor. Why? Because that's our nature. But when God empowers the people in the pews by His Holy Spirit, and we follow the leadership of that, and we become something other than a self-centered person, then church becomes about His glory and His purpose in our life. I want to bring you more than a song. How about you? I want to bring you more than a sermon. How about you? I want to bring you more than a pew, a seat, a presence. How about you? I want to bring him my heart. I want him to have all of me. It takes an enabling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God to accomplish that endeavor. And I'm asking you today, would you ask for God's power to bring you to a point of service, of being a slave for those around you and for those outside of these walls? Would you ask for that same power that Christ demonstrated and that He emptied Himself and He made Himself of no reputation? He humbled Himself and He sacrificed everything, including preferences. Would you ask Christ for that same power for those around you? Would you be willing to do what Christ did for others? And not just those inside these walls, but those outside these walls. Those that don't talk like you. That maybe still are entrapped and ensnared and engulfed in sin. That whose vocabulary sounds different than your vocabulary. Whose relationships aren't what you would consider clean and pure. Would you be willing to serve them as a slave? That brings us to the third pledge in our closing time. Having heard what you've heard today, I don't know where your agreement stands with everything that was said. Sometimes we may not hit the mark together. But ultimately, if we hit the ultimate mark, put the pledge up, please. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I'm a member in this church to serve others and Christ. My Savior went to the cross for me, and I can deal with any inconveniences and matter that just aren't my preferences or style. As that pledge is up there, I ask you to read that through again. Is there anything to disagree with within that? I don't think there's a thing I would say would be biblically disagreeable. And so my question to you is this: would that be something you would be willing to sign off on? I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That's self-serving. I'm a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to the cross for me. I can deal with any inconvenience, even when they don't talk nice to me, or when they don't say the things I want them to say, or when they don't play the music I want them to play, or when they let out of time just a little bit later than I want them to let out, or when they start a little bit later than I want them to start, or when the bulletins aren't printed the way I want them printed, or I can deal with any inconvenience and matter that just aren't my preferences or styles. The only thing that we should prefer that we can't deal with is that, number one, Jesus is Lord and He be uplifted in everything. That should be our preference. And we wouldn't deal with anything other than that. Number two, that we are evangelizing the lost and we are growing the saved. We shouldn't ever deal with any other matters in that. How we do it, that's what we need to seek God for. If you would agree with this statement, I'm going to ask you to take your book and sign it. If you don't have a book to sign, just let God know your agreement with it. Pastor Jeff, come on up as we spend this time in closing. Closing song or invitation is Jesus is Lord of all. Should you have found any want in anything in your heart today through the preaching of this message, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you respond in like kind to this song.
Let's stand.